Well, again, a joy to be here in church this morning, and I'm going to preach for a little while about a subject, though our outward man perish. It's what the Bible says, it perisheth, and I'm going to look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4. If you want to turn your Bibles there to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, we'll look at verse 16 through 18, the last three verses of 2 Corinthians chapter 4. While you find your place there in 2 Corinthians 4, I did hear this story as about this boy that came in late for Sunday school. And his Sunday school teacher was worried about him, wondering where he was at. Finally, he popped in there, and she said, "Oh, I'm so glad you're here." He said, "I'm so glad you're here. Is anything wrong?" And the little boy said, "No, ma'am. I just was going to go fishing with my dad, and instead of go to Sunday school, I want to go fishing." And he said, "I need to get on and go to church. I need to go to church. And boy, the Sunday school teacher's face was just beaming. She said, "Boy, that's what we need. That's what our church needs. People that stand up like that and choose the things of God over the things of the world. And it's so important for families, dads, to have their families in church." And she was so impressed. And then she said, "Did your dad explain to you why it was more important to be in church?" She thought, "Well, I'm just going to use this as a Sunday school lesson." She said, "Did your dad explain to you why it's more important to be in church than it is to be out there on the lake or out there fishing?" And he said, "Yes, ma'am. He did explain to me why it was more important that I be here instead of out in the lake fishing." And she said, "Good. What did he say?" "Well, he said he needed me to go to church because he didn't have enough bait for both of us." So, dad wasn't there with him. Though our outward man perish, the Bible says, perisheth. I want to preach for just a little while. You know that this past week I turned 50, a half a century old. I was born 50 years ago this past Wednesday. And so many of you have given me cards and texts, and I appreciate that, and gifts. I've got wonderful, wonderful friends. And in case you think I'm the only one that's getting older, you're older than I've ever seen you before. You look older than you did last time we gathered together. And we're going to look at this passage together because the Bible says an interesting phrase in verse number 16. "For which cause we faint not." Now, at the beginning part of this section, right at the beginning of the chapter, but verses 8 down to 15, the apostle talks about all the trials in life. Would you look at that, kind of get some context? Verse 8, "We're troubled on every side." Verse 9, "We're persecuted, yet not forsaken." Verse 10, "Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus." Verse 11, "We which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake." And so Paul goes through great lengths to explain to them the trials that are abounding in the ministry. But then he gets down to verse number 16 as the God inspires him to write, "For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen," and we'll get to that verse at the end of the message, "but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal," meaning they're going away, they're eluding us, they're quickly vanishing, "but the things which are not seen are eternal." I want to preach for a little while, though our outward man perish. Father, bless us now is our prayer. We'll thank you for what you do, dear Lord. Keep our hearts and our thoughts tuned towards you for these next moments, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We talk about getting older. As I told you, I celebrated my birthday this week, and wonderful to celebrate with my family, celebrate with much of our church family. But it makes all the difference in the world how old you are, about how you approach certain things. You know it's true. You think about a young boy. I think about, we used to take kids to camp and they'd be all excited. They'd have some clothes, but that's not what they're excited about. They'd have all the snacks. They'd have Pringles and they'd have candy bars and all kinds of goodies. I think about ice cream. A kid looks at a half gallon of ice cream and he says, "Yeehaw, I can do this." You take an adult, says, "Oh boy, if I eat all that, my stomach will be in knots before the night's over." You take a whole case of Coke, and that boy that would come, and we'd seen it happen, sometimes they'd get Mountain Dew, and those fellows would bring those cubes of Mountain Dew to camp. It used to be, when I was a kid, they had Jolt Cola. All the sugar and twice the caffeine was the tagline. But you take that boy, looks at that cube of Mountain Dew or whatever kind of Coke you like, and that kid says, "Boy, I think I can drink it all." Somebody 45 years old says, "Ooh, not after four. If I drink it after four, I can't get to sleep tonight." You know how you are. advertised with this boy. He's looking at his iPad. Boy, he's excited. He's right up against it, just tapping on things, excited about what he's going to view next, and he's swiping. And those of you over 50, you're playing trombone with that thing to see if you can get it cued in to where you can actually read it. It happens in a lot of areas. You think about sleep. Again, back to camp, those boys would say, boy, we stayed up all night, as a bragging right. The only way I hear people over 50 saying that is, yeah, I got up at 3, but I just couldn't get back to sleep. It's all in your age, how you perceive what's going on. I think about, several years ago, I was in Ohio. I was going out to the church van from the church, and me and this young fellow there, Tim, was helping, and we were going out through there, and icy, and my feet went right out from underneath of me, and I just came down hard. And you know how you do. I was 45-ish or so at that time, and you just lay there. Tim, he's a young guy. He said, preacher, you want me to help you get up? I said, oh, no. Well, help me up. Don't do anything. Don't move me. I want to be here so they'll know where to draw that chalk line. This is where he died. And so I'm reaching for body parts, thinking a hip might be sticking out, you know, a compound fracture. I was like, well, okay. And finally, I get up, because I think about people as you watch them fall. You know, they say that the way that you're able to tell how old somebody is let them fall on ice. Under 40, you're looking at somebody and say, oh, man, look at that fella. And then you start rating it. That's about a 7. Boy, he did good. He got horizontal. His feet were all the way out from underneath him. And then he fell. And you laugh at him. Anybody over 40, you grimace. Ooh. Turn your head and somebody gets their phone out and dials 911 just waiting to press send if they need be. So that 40, 50, somewhere there's the line of where they laugh at you when you fall or they cry for you. Well, I don't know about all those things that are happening to us, but I do know that this old body is perishing. It's what the Bible says. This outward man, that's this tabernacle, this tent. The Bible calls it a tabernacle, meaning that's draped over you. I'm able to tell each of you who you are when you come up and greet me, because I've been seeing you for this long and I know what you look like. Though our outward man perish. And I want to preach to you about that. First of all, I see this dying body in verse 16. The Bible says, the outward man, those outward man perisheth. Look down the next chapter if you want to, verse number 2 of chapter 5. For in this we groan. Now, I've known some of you for 3 years. I've known a few of you a lot longer than that, because God put us together before I even came here as pastor. But I've noticed, even in the 3 years I've been here, some of you are groaning more now than you were 3 years ago. You know what it is to groan. You get up, oh, you know, you try to pass it off for a little while like you're just yawning or something, but we know what you're doing, holding that sore spot. The Bible says we groan. Look in verse 4 of chapter 5. The Bible says we're burdened. We're in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened. But in contrast to that, the Bible says in verse number 16, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. In Ephesians chapter 4, the Bible talks about that inward man also being renewed. And in Romans chapter 12, it talks about that we're transformed by the renewing of our mind. And so the Bible gets a great contrast from that old man, or that inward man, to that outward man. That outward man in verse 1, for we know that if the earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved. One lady said, I ache in places that I didn't even know I possessed. I didn't even know there were places there to get sore. One last little illustration as we talk about this dying body. I saw some little part of a video of some comedian did it. I'll show it to you what I mean. To those that are under 40, this does not look like a dangerous attempt. To those of you over 40, oh boy, I hope he doesn't fall. I hope he's all right. I hope he's careful when he gets down. I hope he doesn't look down, because he might get disoriented and trip off of there. Over 40 and under 40. Now, to somebody under 40, they just jump right down from this, jump on that platform and run back over to the pulpit. Anybody over 40, over 50, they do it a little different. They take this hand here, take another one here, and put their foot down, their other foot, pause, release. Because those of you that are over 40 or 50, you think, if I jump down from there, my knee's going to give out. I'm going to be limping to work for the next 2 weeks. I can't afford to do that. There's a lot of difference in how we behave ourselves, how we look at things because of age. Now, to those of you having difficulty identifying with other folks that are more gray hair than black anymore, they have that gray hair that's inched out, that black hair that used to be on top of their head. To any of you having a hard time with that, the scripture says that your outward man is perishing. And here's what I find in today. We are putting a lot of emphasis on something that's not going to be around forever anyway. And I'm looking at this dying body, but I'm also looking at that, not only that dying body, but look in verse number 17. I'm looking at this troubling world. For our light affliction, the apostle says. You say, preacher, my affliction's not light. It's heavy. It's heavy. It's big time. I want to ask you this in all seriousness. And I'm going to put ourselves in that. We all complain. It's amazing. I was at a restaurant the other day, and they were taking so long. And I thought, what would our forefathers say? I come in here, and I expected to be out in just a few moments, and they would have had to go out back, kill something, skin it out, and dress it, and bring it in. And then here I am thinking that my 5 minutes is important. I can't wait this long. But you say, my affliction is not light. That's what the Bible says for our light affliction. My affliction is not light. It's heavy. Let me ask you this in all seriousness. Is it heavy compared to heaven? The thing that I've been complaining about this week. One preacher put it like this. We ought to give it the 100-year test. You say, what in the world's the 100-year test? Take whatever I'm complaining about, which we all do. Take whatever I'm complaining about and go forward 100 years, which we won't be here, but see whether it will matter then or not. Now, there's some things that do. How you raise your children, that'll still matter. How you love your wife, the Bible says that's a picture of Christ in the church, that will matter. But whether I waited 5 minutes or 10 minutes on my meal at a restaurant won't matter a bit. And the apostle, his afflictions were not so light in comparison to what we have to face. It was much greater, but even at that, he was used of God to write this light affliction. And so I see not only is this dying body that we put a lot of emphasis on, it's expiring, but then we also see this troubling world that's around us. G. Campbell Morgan, a preacher of yesteryear, he was the pastor at Westminster Chapel in London before a guy named Martin Lloyd-Jones took over after his departure. He was one of 150 men who were standing before the Wesleyan body to get ordained. Three judges sat in an auditorium that seated 1,000 people. There were some other friends and things that gathered to hear these 150 young men that were going to preach, basically, and give their trial sermon. 2 weeks later, Morgan got the note. Him and 105 others were rejected for ministry from the Wesleyan ministry over around London. He wired his dad, and he wired him one word, rejected. He later wrote in a book how dark and how deep that season was when he was rejected to do what he felt like was his life's calling, and it certainly turned out to be. But as his dad got that wire back in the late 1800s, as his dad got that wire and it said that one word rejected, as quick as he got that, he instructed the person there at the office to fire back one to him, says, rejected on earth, accepted in heaven. A dad's love. And I'm looking at people and you're looking at me and we realize that we have a lot of problems in this world. We've got a dying body. Oh, I know, you try to prop it up, suck it up, get it better, get it more fit, get it more, put more hair up here, some artificial, some natural, whatever you do. We do all of these things, but we know that this outward man perishes. But then not only that, we've got a world that's troubling us. Our afflictions are many. Can I tell you this, that we keep expecting this world, to do something that it's never been able to do. We keep expecting this world to give us fulfillment. It didn't give the generation before you fulfillment. It didn't give the generation before them fulfillment. And it won't give us fulfillment. It's not capable. We're wanting this world to do something that it cannot do. And so, my Christian friend, if you're saved in here this morning, you and I need to come to realize that that fulfillment, that joy, that hope that God wants us to have will only be found in seeking Him, not seeking this world, because this troubled world will continue to give you affliction after affliction. Jesus said that we shouldn't be surprised, because in the world you shall have tribulation. Before we leave today, I want you to get down in our souls what verse 18 says, though. Not only do we have this troubling world, but we have verse number 18. The Bible says, "For while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen." I'm going to give you this morning our needed focus. Where we need to be focusing our time and attention is not on this world that perishes. Oh, I hope you have a lot of fun. I hope you have much activities. I hope we have vacations and good times and getaways. All those are fine. But my friend, we better get our focus on heaven if we ever expect this fulfillment to come into our lives. You've heard it said, "I'm in the world, but not of the world." Well, I'm afraid that too many of us Christians can't honestly say that. I'm afraid that we're struggling with worldliness more than we ever have before. It's just creeped in on us. It's just made its way into our thinking, our finances, our homes, our vehicles, our businesses. They give us so much worry. But a question is this: are we spending too much time on those things? You say, "Preacher, what am I supposed to do? I couldn't go into a live in a cardboard box." No, I don't think we can. I can't walk all the way to work. It's too far away. I don't think we can. I got to take a break once in a while. Even Jesus said, "Come apart," and He did, and we should. So I'm not saying that we don't do those things that we enjoy and that we get pleasure out of. What I'm saying is, as the old preacher said, let's not let things have us. Let's make sure that we have things. Bible says God giveth us richly all these things to enjoy. So there's nothing wrong with all of those things of us having them, as long as they don't possess us and pull us back into their world instead of us using them in our world. I'm seeing our needed focus. I love where we live. This is the most beautiful place on earth, I believe. I love our area right here. So much so, I saw somebody in one of our shirts today says, "I love gray." And on the back says, "Buffalo Ridge Baptist Church, the Sunday place to be." I love where we live. You know, I'm an old muscle car nut. I like old muscle cars from the 60s and 70s, and I like to go look at them. I don't know much about working on them as much as I'd like to, but I like to look at them and see them and go be around them. I've gotten gift cards this week from people, from you, some of you in this pew, to go eat at restaurants. I haven't even eaten yet. I've got some big things I want to do. I've got weight I need to gain. I've got bad food I need to eat. I've got all of these things. Now that 50's here, what's left? Just go on down the hill. I saw the top of the hill in my rearview mirror. I'm over it now. It's all downhill from here. I've got things to do that I want to do. I've got great things that I think the Lord has given me that I want this church to do, and I want us to go forward. But I've got issues, I've got things that I want to accomplish in this earth or in this world. I love where we live. I love to go look at old car shows. I love all of these things. I've got a son that desperately wants July 15th to get here, because my son is engaged to be married. And some of you men in here and ladies, you understand what it was like. Even so, come Lord Jesus. But if you could, wait till after that wedding. I've got things that I want to enjoy, as do you. But would you join me this week in living in verse number 18? Would you join me in an attempt to say what the writer says in verse 18, while we look not at the things which are seen? Let's look at the eternal. One church had it as their slogan, living with heaven in view. And I would dare say that there's way too many hours, yea, sometimes even days go by that we don't have a serious thought about our eternity in heaven. So as I bring it together this morning, I want to remind you, this old body is dying. You keep it up, you feed it, you monitor it, that's fine, but don't worship it. It's a tool that God's given you. It's like everything else. You're supposed to steward it like God's given it to you. But we're told in chapter 5, verse 1, we already looked at it, we're told what's going to happen to this old tabernacle if this earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved. We see this old body's dying. We see not only is this old body dying, but this world ain't giving us any help either. It's troubling us from the outside. We've got trouble with us and we've got trouble without. We have woes and we have troubles. And the only thing that we can do is live in verse 18 and not dwell on those things that are seen. You have to live in them. You've got to pay your light bill or else they shut it off. You got to pay your car insurance. It's a law. You got to have insurance on your car. You got to have something to drive. I understand. I'm not saying that we all go live somewhere up in the holler, somewhere in a commune, and we all put all of our things together. I'm not saying that. I'm saying that all of the parts of life that we have to face and we have to do and we have to keep up and we have to maintain, do all those things. But let's put the emphasis where God puts the emphasis. And dwell on those things that are eternal. If you're here today and your life is, as far as you know, going good, what the people you know would call good, but your sins aren't forgiven, you're not a saved individual, there's never been a time when you turn to Jesus Christ for your only hope of heaven, you only think your life's in order. My friend, the Bible says, what should it profit if you gain the whole world and lose his own soul? If you're here today and you've been taking care of everything on the outside, doing what a good person's supposed to do, but you're not taking care of the eternal, I beg of you today to make this the day that you turn to Jesus Christ. Because without that, everything you've worked for is useless. Everything. If you're here, you're not sure you're saved. Wouldn't today be that day? If you're here and you say, preacher, I'm saved. I know the Lord is my Savior. I can take you to the place in my mind where I bowed my knee, or at least bowed my heart, and I got saved. Well, are you letting the world creep in on you? Are you letting Satan and all of his imps and just the world in general come and edge out some of the important stuff, the eternal, and let it get pushed aside for the temporal? How about if I did give the 100-year test to everything I'm involved in? Would what I'm giving the most amount of my time to matter? That's why the Bible says that we ought not lay up for ourselves treasures on earth. That doesn't mean don't put in your retirement account. That means don't put all of your emphasis on the things of this world and this earth, but instead lay up treasures in heaven where moth and rust doth not corrupt and where thieves do not break through and steal. That's why I love a church like this that gives to missions. Brother Swante Lindquist, we've been able to watch him for all these 50 years go and serve in different various areas, and our money has not been going to him. It's been going to God's work, and the souls that have been saved, God keeps track of that. But where I went to eat and had to wait for 10 minutes when I thought I shouldn't have to, that probably won't survive through the judgment seat of Christ. And so what the scripture says is that while we look not at those things which are seen, but the things which are not seen, that takes a spiritual eye, that takes a dedication, that takes a determination to say, I'm not going to get bogged down with everything that's around me. Instead, I'm going to cast my eyes upon heaven, because heaven is what matters. That's why, as I mentioned before, wherever our Easter card is, we've designed it so that you can invite somebody who you don't know whether they're saved or not, but they could come and they'll hear a gospel message about the resurrected Christ on Easter Sunday, because that's what matters. That's why we're having family day, where we'll just do a little gimmick where we'll get some of our family in, and we invite you to get some of your family in. Why? Because maybe they're unsaved and they'll come for some reason, because you say, well, pastor wants me to have a family member there. Would you be mine? All for the sake of hearing the gospel of Jesus Christ, so that we can put our eyes on those things that are eternal. While you look at your little children or your grandchildren, those are eternal. Those are eternal souls that we need to train up for the Lord Jesus Christ. The programs that we watch on TV, they're not eternal, and it's not wrong that we watch some of them, but let's be careful how much time we dedicate to things that don't matter for eternity. Though our outward man perish, let's focus on the things that matter. Would you bow your heads together with me? Father, I thank you for the time to come and preach today, this message that you've seemed to burn on me this week. Lord, I pray that we would be those that look toward the eternal. Lord, not on the temporal, the passing away, the perishing things, the things that don't matter. Dear Lord Jesus, please help us to turn our eyes upon what really matters in this world, and that's the next world. In just a moment, the ladies will play the song, My Jesus, I Love Thee. And I hope that's the prayer of every person in this room. First of all, if you're here and you're not sure you're saved, would you take your eyes off of what's facing you right now and let God settle in on you and realize that you've got an eternity to be concerned about, that you need to turn to Jesus Christ as your Savior? It won't help when you stand before Him to say, yeah, but I went to church down there, or I was a member, or my dad was a preacher, or my papa was a preacher. All those things will be pushed aside, but what did you or I do with Christ? If you need to be saved, I trust that you would. If you're here, you're saved, but you've been letting the world wreak too much havoc on your mind. You've been dwelling on the things of this earth instead of the things of heaven. Wouldn't today you understand, as the Bible says, that we don't think on those things that are perishing. Instead, we turn our eyes upon Jesus. Father, bless us in this hour, we ask, and we'll thank you for it all. Would you stand together as the ladies play? If you're able to and you're standing and the Lord has spoke to your heart, I challenge you not to just let it be and not do anything about it. Instead, would you make a vow to the Lord? Lord, I need to be thinking more about the things of heaven. I need to get busy. I've got some family members that aren't saved yet. I got to get busy in prayer. I got to get on my knees asking you to convict them and save their souls. I've got some co-workers that I haven't yet asked about their soul. Now, Easter coming up is a great chance to invite them to come and be under a resurrection message about Jesus Christ. Let's start thinking about heaven, thinking about the things that matter, thinking about eternity. I hope that you take this challenge with me, that this week, for these next 7 days, that we try to think more and more and more about eternity than we ever have before. Play through one more verse. maybe as a large army, we could just leave out of this place with our eyes turned upon heaven, with our eyes turned upon that which is eternal, with a new determination in our hearts to serve the Lord while we have time. Thank you so much. You may look this way. And it's a joy to have you here. I'll leave you standing. Here's a couple of things that we need to do. We're getting ready for the open house over in Ridge Kids. There'll be a couple pieces of literature when you get over there. One of them is a prayer card. It's a beautiful little card praying for throughout the week what we can pray for our Ridge Kids, our children's department. Now listen, folks, our Ridge Kids and our Ridge Point, the young people, the teens in that department, this is not just something we do. This is our church. We're all together in this. You say, well, they're not my kids. Well, they are our kids because we're serving the Lord together. And they may not be your biological children, but they're the children of our church. And so I want you to grab one of those if you're able to make your way up through there. But if you're a parent with somebody in Ridge Kids, in the 5-year-olds through the 5th grade, we're going to dismiss you at this time. So you can go get your kids, the ones that rode the church buses. They're being dismissed to their bus so that we can have a little bit freer time going up the hallway. We didn't want to meet in the middle. And so there's a couple other people. Piece of literature as well. They give a little bit of information about the Ridge Kids open house, and so those parents can be dismissed now, and we'll leave in just a moment. But I have great rejoicing with you, Miss Taylor McFalls. She's been a blessing, been faithful, sits over there with Amy oftentimes or is in that area, but she's saved and baptized, and we're certainly thankful that the Lord has led her to join Buffalo Ridge Baptist Church. It's a joy to have somebody come alongside of us, and so if you rejoice with me in that, we'll take care of voting that in. We need a motion to accept her into membership. Brother Marty Scroggs makes that motion, and all right, Brother Morgan Edwards seconds that motion. All in favor, say aye. All opposed, same sign. Amen. Praise the Lord. We're certainly thankful that God has brought Taylor with us or to us, and Miss Becca Wakefield will be down here, and maybe you can slip by and see Taylor and get to introduce yourself to her. We'll give you a test afterwards. You can remember everybody's name, Taylor. We won't do that, but certainly want to make her feel welcome. She's certainly a great blessing to us. Well, it's a joy to be in church. And I didn't just preach that message just to fill in time today. I want us each to walk out of here with heaven on our mind. I want us to wake up tomorrow. It'll take you a little while. Remember, I told you some of you are over that 40-year-old. It'll take a little while to get over the thoughts of those aches and those pains. So that one person says, what's the first thing you do when you get up in the morning? Well, I recover from sitting up. And then that one lady, she said, well, I feel like, you know, after she took all this brace off, knee brace, and her husband took teeth out and hair toupee off and all that, she said, honey, I think we leave more out of bed than we put in bed. So I understand you got to get all that done. But let's strive this week to make some of the first thoughts we have heaven. Heaven. What can I do for heaven's sake? You say, what could I do for heaven's sake? Well, one thing, we could be good to all of our coworkers and show the love of Christ in everything we do. And let's think about heaven. Thank you for being in church. I hope that you'll come by and meet Taylor and greet her. It's a joy to have her. Tonight we'll hear more from Brother Swanee Lindquist. He'll be sharing some things about the ministry with us, and I know that you'll enjoy that. I'm going to ask you, don't mind, Brother Swanee, if you didn't care, to slip back to the lobby there, and folks will get by and get to meet you and let you know they're praying for you. Thank you for being in church this morning. God bless you. You're dismissed.